We're going to return now. A few weeks ago, I started out in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 with the message I called Strong in Grace, and we're going to continue that tonight from this passage. Let's stand together then as we reverence the reading of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And may God bless the reading of his word tonight. It's my prayer. You may be seated. Remember that Paul was writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy had been sent to set things in order in the church at Ephesus. Now, I don't know how much experience you guys have about trying to set things in order in a church, but let me just tell you, it doesn't always go smoothly moving a church from a state of disorder to a state of order when things are not as they should be, to moving them as they could be and should be, then it doesn't always go smoothly. Things were harder than Timothy expected them to be. He was young, and along the way, apparently, he was weakening in his effort. Out of then Timothy's need for strength comes this manual in 2 Timothy chapter 2, for all of us, as Paul sets out then to try to help Timothy, his son in the faith, to be strong, to have the spiritual strength, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, many of us tonight might be on Paul's side, remember? That is, we're nearing the end of our lives and our time of service, and we're trying to get another generation of spiritual leaders ready for their own time as spiritual leaders. And we see the task that is ahead of them, and we're trying to help them. We're trying to encourage them. We're trying to help them along the way to have the strength that they need. We know better than they know the strength that they're going to need for the journey that's ahead. We see that maybe you're seeing that maybe in your children, maybe in your grandchildren. Maybe just as a general way among young people that maybe you're trying to mentor, and I hope you are. Some of us might be on the Timothy side of this equation, where you're trying to live for God, trying to do what's right. You want to serve God, but you're finding things more difficult than you expected. You expected it to be easier than it's turned out to be. There's a constant onslaught, an undercurrent, if you will, of temptation that's pulling you away from God. And overcoming that undertow has turned out to be a lot harder than you expected. It's wearing you down, and you're feeling weak. And so Paul says to Timothy, be strong. But it's not just one of those messages where you tell somebody, well, be strong, and then let it stop there. But he goes on, and he gives them some examples. We considered those four things that he gave them. He wanted him to be strong, like a teacher is strong. We see that in our text. The things that you heard from me among many witnesses is commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And we noted in our previous message that, we remember what we teach. What we give away is what we keep. If we don't teach it to somebody else, we have a remarkable ability to forget all about it. If we don't use it and put it in practice, it's what we give away by teaching then that we retain the best. And so we need to be teacher strong. He also would call on you to be soldier strong. And every soldier would have to deny himself and practice certain disciplines in order to please the one that's called him to be a soldier. He would have to be an athlete strong. And every athletic competition has to have those times of preparation. For every moment that is spent playing the game, there are hours spent in training and preparation. And Timothy needed that. Farmer strong, and how every farmer could give testimony to the hours and hours and hours that are spent in cultivation and planting without ever any guarantee that there'd be a crop, and yet without those essential things on the front end, we know there would not be a crop at all. Teacher strong. strong like a teacher is strong, strong like a soldier is strong, strong like an athlete is strong, strong like a farmer is strong. And in every one of those examples, there were things that would help Timothy to understand how he was going to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And they reach across these many centuries to remind us of how we can be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Tonight we're going to go forward with the next two examples that Paul gives of strength, and that's Jesus Christ and Paul himself. Verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, Paul was writing under inspiration, so we know that he was not being egotistical when he used himself as an example. Most of us would kind of shy away from that, and rightly so. But Paul certainly was an example of endurance. He certainly had a lot to offer in the strength department, and Timothy knew that. He had seen it up close and personal. But of course, he starts with the preeminent example of how to be strong, and that's Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You know, we don't have a single picture of Jesus anywhere in existence. Not one. Now, you might take issue with that. Now, wait a minute, Brother Rich. I've seen pictures of Jesus everywhere. No. You've seen artists' renditions, figments of somebody's imagination. Nobody took a picture of Jesus while he was alive, of course. He did not sit for a portrait. Of course he didn't. We have no idea what Jesus looked like. I visited in Jerusalem a church called the Church of All Nations. In that church, they have representations of Jesus all over it. The windows all around them, stained glass windows, all of them. If you've been there, you remember they had representations of Jesus. There was an Oriental Jesus. Think a Chinese. There was a Hawaiian Jesus. There was an African Jesus. There was a white Caucasian Jesus. By the way, we see a lot of those. It's really kind of amazing when you think about it, since Jesus was Jewish. Almost all the pictures of Jesus have him with long, long hair. Have you noticed? That, again, goes back to an idea that Jesus was called the Nazarene. And so they assumed then that Jesus had taken a Nazarite vow. I can almost guarantee you Jesus did not take a Nazarene vow. How do I know that? Because he drank wine, okay? They called him a wine bibber. Don't get wild about that. He did. He turned the water into wine. He went to so many feasts. Now, you can, if it makes you feel better, you can call it grape juice if you want, or just the fruit of the vine if it'll make you feel better. But the Bible called it oinos. That's wine. Jesus, wine was a very common drink in Bible times. And that was forbidden for the Nazarene. Remember that Samson? It was such a strict prohibition for the Nazarites that they couldn't even touch the grapevine. Nothing. Jesus didn't take a Nazarite vow. He was called Nazarene because that's where he was raised, where he grew up. Did he have long hair? Probably. It might not have been straight. It could have been really curly. Might have been well kept. Might have been somewhat unruly. He almost certainly had a full beard. All of those folk in those days just about had full beards if they could grow them. He was called a carpenter. We, in our culture, associate a carpenter with somebody who builds with wood. But the word that was used could go either way. It could be just as easily a person who built houses out of stone, because that's how their houses were built. It was a builder. So Jesus might have been a stonemason, a carpenter. Yeah, that's a translation. Either way, whether he was a carpenter or a stonemason, I can tell you one thing about him. He had calloused hands and a muscular build. He knew what it was like to work every day. So this effeminate-looking characterization of Jesus that we almost always associate with him, while being harmless within itself, I guess it doesn't do us any harm to have a good-looking Jesus, although the prophets specifically said that when we saw him, there would be no beauty about him that we should desire him. You see, that the attraction that Jesus would have would not be physically attractive. There'd be no beauty about him that we should desire him. So that characterization of Jesus that we most usually associate with him, while harmless within itself, probably doesn't do justice to the man Jesus really was. Let me tell you something tonight. Jesus took a beating that would have killed most men, and in fact often did kill the men who took it. And he was still standing and walked away from it. He eventually would collapse under the weight of the cross. He was carrying it, but folks, he carried it away. Let me tell you something. Jesus was very much a man. And I say that, when I say Jesus was a real man, I can say that only because I'm someone who remembers that saying somebody was a real man was still a compliment. Jesus was a real man. He was strong. He had worked hard all of his life. He lived in the outdoors. He stood up to the religious establishment. He cleared the temple of the riffraff and con artists not once but twice, and they didn't stop him. The temple guards were there. They sent them to arrest him, and they wouldn't touch him. Jesus took everything this world could throw at him. And it wasn't even started yet. Jesus took everything that the spirit world, the evil world, could throw at him. And they didn't kill him. They did not kill him. No man, Jesus said, taketh my life from me. I give it freely. The Bible says that he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. They didn't kill him. He said, I have the power to lay my life down in a way that nobody else did. He had it. He chose death. Nobody else could. He didn't have to die. He took everything that this world and everything that the spiritual forces of darkness could throw at him. And there's more, because he drank to the dregs the fierceness of the cup of the wrath of God against sin. That was the worst part. That was what he shed drops of blood in the garden for. If it be possible, he cried, let this cup pass from me. But it didn't pass. And Jesus drank it to the dregs. He took on death. He took on the grave. And he walked out and lived to tell the story. No wonder the writer of the book of Hebrews then would call on us to say, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Folks, Jesus didn't just start it. He got it done. He finished it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You see, Jesus is brought up here to Timothy as an example because he doesn't just tell us to keep going. Jesus kept going. So Paul had no qualms about calling on his son in the faith, Timothy, to be strong like Jesus was strong. Simon Peter made that same appeal. Remember, he would say, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Boy, isn't that the part we have the most trouble with? Unjust suffering. Undeserved suffering. The suffering that makes no sense. A suffering that makes we don't understand. Jesus also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, 1 Peter 3:18. Yeah. So Paul would say to Timothy, Timothy, you need to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You need to be teacher strong. You need to be athlete strong. Strong like a soldier. Strong like a farmer. But strong like Jesus. You need to be Jesus strong. And then last, strong like me. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If you think about it for a moment tonight, you can understand why Paul would say what he said and bring himself as an example in this situation. Certainly we understand, as always, he was writing under inspiration. But when you think about it, it kind of makes sense in this way. Remember, he's writing to his son in the faith. He's talking to him about his affection. He reminds him about how much he loves him, my own dear son. And so that Timothy knows that Paul loves him. And it is a wonderful thing when, listen, as a parent, listen to me tonight. It is a wonderful thing. It's a powerful thing when, as a parent, we can say then to our children, now you remember what I've done for you. Remember how I've lived. I've taught you and I've showed you. And we're not bragging, you see, when we say that. We're just stating the obvious. We're not holding ourselves up as having been something infallible when we say that. We're just saying, look, you know, this is not a case of me saying, do what I say. This is a case of me saying, do what I've done. I've showed you this. You've seen this in me. And in fact, that's exactly what he would say on other occasions. You know, the things that you have heard and what you've learned, the things that you have also, he would bring up, what you have seen in me, he says. You do that. So when it came to looking for a way. How are they going to carry on their business as pastors? How are they going to do their work that God had called them to do? Then they were going to remember what Paul had taught them. They were going to remember what Paul had showed them. They were going to remember then what they had watched him do. He had set an example. And he knew it. And it was very important to him. There's very few things in this entire world that have a more profound impact on younger believers than the example of their parents, than a good example. And there's very little that can help us overcome, that can help them overcome a bad example. It can be, but my, it's a hard thing. What a great thing is it then when it's a good example, and Paul had that. Wherein I suffer trouble. Paul had not been immune. We remember how that Paul had been a rising star in Judaism. He was a rabbi of the synagogue of the libertines, the free men in Jerusalem, one of the strongest and largest and most influential synagogues in Jerusalem. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He called himself blameless in the Jewish religion. His debate with Stephen left him a bitter and angry man, determined to stamp out the name of Christ. He was headed to Damascus with a warrant from the high priest that would have enabled him to exercise full judicial authority to arrest the Jewish Christians who had fled to Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial before the high priest. Things didn't work out the way he intended. He was met on the way by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a story that was. He was saved, and then he was baptized. He went to arrest Christians in Damascus, but instead he became one. But that wasn't all. Acts chapter 9, verse 20 says, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. What else could he do? After asking, "Who art thou, Lord?" and getting the response, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." What else could he do except go and start preaching that Jesus is the Son of God? And he did. How did it work out for him? Well, Acts 9:23 says that after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Yeah. I mean, the first spot he was at, he went there to arrest Christians and probably to kill them, and he ends up being the target of a plot to kill him. From rising star, Paul's now gone to being public enemy number one, and from that time until the sword severed his head, the target never left his back. They were out to kill him. He served under the constant accusation of being an evildoer. It wasn't long before the Romans got in on the act. And if you want to see what really turned the tide with the Romans, that could be seen in Acts chapter 17, when they said of him, these that have turned the world upside down, they said, have come here as well. Now, if you study the Romans, you'll learn all about the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, they called it. And the Romans were big on keeping order. They didn't like anything that disturbed the peace. And so here's this Jewish itinerant preacher, and everywhere he went, there was a riot. It wasn't long to where they decided, what are we going to do? We're going to have to take care of this guy. And of course, you know how that story plays out. As he's writing this book to Timothy, he's writing his last book, and he knows it's not going to be long until he's going to be killed. And so Paul would tell him, "You remember what's happened to me right up until now. I'm suffering as an evil doer." I'm sure Timothy got the point. Timothy, you're not in jail. Timothy, they're not trying to kill you yet. Nobody had been throwing rocks at Timothy. Nobody had been putting stripes on his back. There was no plot against his life. Now, Timothy was facing some unruly folk, and I guarantee you, dealing with unruly Baptists can get under your skin a little bit. I know that. Some of them might have been complaining. Somebody might have been talking bad about him. Somebody might have been a little bit cooperative. Some of the folks might not have been getting along real well. And Timothy, he had some things to deal with. The going was harder than he had expected it. Yeah, it was. Yeah, it was. We don't know what all had happened at Ephesus. Really, we don't know. We just know that something happened. We know that Ephesus was an incredible church. Paul had one of his longest and most prolific ministries there. He did a great work there. Great church was established. Incredible things were happening there. But we know that by the end of the first century, Jesus would write him a letter. And by the way, it was the first of those seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation that he wrote was to Ephesus. And Jesus said, "I'm against you." Most of our translation will say, "I have something against you," or "I am somewhat against you." But literally, he said, "I am against you." What had happened? Some great doctrinal controversy led him away from the faith? No, that wasn't it. Some great moral collapse? No, that wasn't it. Bunch of folk get to bickering, backbiting, fussing, fighting among themselves? No. We don't know exactly what happened at Ephesus or how it exactly played out, but we do know what Jesus said about 40 or so years, 30 years maybe, after this letter was written. Jesus said, "I'm against you because you have left your first love." What had happened? The church had lost her love for Jesus. No wonder Timothy was having trouble there. There's nothing any harder than trying to pastor a bunch of people that don't love Jesus anymore, or who are allowing their love for Jesus to grow cold. It's a great danger, by the way, because the Bible tells us that one of the terrible things that will happen in the last days is that because iniquity is abounding, the love of many will wax cold. Timothy was struggling. And so Paul gives him two great things in this passage that he could remember that would help him, things that would help him to be strong. And the first one is, he would say that the word of God is not bound. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Oh, that's the truth. Paul wanted Timothy to remember that the preaching and the teaching of the word of God was his greatest asset. It still is. It's what we have in our arsenal. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. It's powerful. And nothing works like the Word of God works. If we'll just turn it loose. It's one of the great catastrophes that we see in modern Christianity is that so many people behind pulpits today are losing their confidence in the power of the Word of God. I don't. I believe in it more now than I ever have. The Word of God does things. If we'll just preach it, God will use it. The Word of God is not bound. It does more than I ever think it can do. I just get up and turn it loose. And there's no telling. People tell me stuff all the time that I said. I didn't say it. Who said it? The Word of God said it. That's how. I take it. I put it out there. The Holy Spirit gets it. He takes it right where it's supposed to go. I've told you that story, I know, before, but every time I think about it, I just have to tell it again. I love it. It's that story of that nameless, aimless bowman in the Old Testament. It was in this time of Ahab and Jezebel, that wicked time, and God had promised to kill Ahab. And, And Ahab went out to armor all in disguise, and that nameless, aimless bowman drew back a bow at a venture, just shot an arrow out there. And out of all the things that it could have done, that arrow had radar in it, and it went and found a crevice, just a little crack in Ahab's armor, and killed him. He bled to death, died before he got back to Jezreel. I'm going to tell you what, the Word of God has a remarkable ability of piercing our armor, whatever it is, and getting to exactly where God needs it to be. He knows where our sore spots are. He knows where our trouble spots are. Why? Because the Word of God is not bound. It's not bound. They can put me in prison, so what? The Word of God's not bound. The other great thing then that he mentions that will help him to be strong is in verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Now the elect in this passage simply speaks of believers in Christ, and almost exclusively in the New Testament when the Bible is speaking of the elect, it is speaking of those who are believers in Christ. And what does he ask then that the elect? Well, if they're already believers, then why are they going to obtain salvation? Well, that's not what he said. He said, I am doing all these things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You remember how Paul warned the church at Corinth about those who would be saved yet so as by fire? Remember that? It was a passage that the fire, he said, will try every man's work. That is, every man's life is going to be submitted to the fire of the judgment seat of Christ. And our works, everything that we do in this life, then could be found to be either wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. Gold, silver, precious stones are not going to be affected by the fire. Wood, hay, and stubble is going to go whoosh and be nothing left but ashes. And that person, then, Paul said, though they might see their whole life's work go up in smoke with nothing that God can put his eternal stamp of approval on, nothing that passes the test, they'll be saved, he said, yet so as by fire. I don't want to go to heaven that way. How about you? I don't want to stand before Jesus that way. How about you? I don't want to be that guy. No, you don't want to be that guy. So why do we do this? What keeps us going? You remember, and it helps us endure all of this. We're going through this. What are we trying to do? We're doing it for the sake of God's people, for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the believers in Christ, so that their salvation will be with eternal glory. So that their life and their life's work will not be found to be inconsistent with the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Nothing that he can put his stamp of approval on. But instead, they would obtain their salvation with eternal glory. See, it's altogether too possible for God's people to get caught up in living for the wrong kingdom. Living for the wrong time. I mean, we get so caught up in time, we forget about eternity. And there's a great role of pastoral ministry, a great role of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. A big part of what we do is remind people that the real life is yet to come. This one's just a little wisp of smoke that's here and gone. Eternity. Eternity is to come. Need to make sure then that we're helping people to obtain the salvation that is in Christ, that live forever, but with eternal glory. Yeah. Remember that what you're doing, Timothy, has eternal consequences. Yes, you'll see people saved, and oh, how we rejoice in that. But remember, the Great Commission goes beyond that. Great Commission calls us to make disciples, and yes, that includes being people saved, seeing people saved. But then it also involves them being baptized, and that involves their commitment to the local church. And then being taught. Jesus said, all the things that I have taught you. That is a lifetime commitment. A lifetime. And we keep doing it, and we keep doing it, and we keep doing it. And one generation is always growing up, and another generation is always coming along behind them. And there's always somebody coming in the nursery. And thank God for what's going on in our nurseries right now. I just tell you, y'all keep it up. I tell you, I like to see all these babies around here. I like it. Y'all keep it up. We need more babies. Why? Because that's another generation that we have to train up in the truth of God. A church with an empty nursery is a church in deep, deep trouble. So, Timothy, be strong. Regardless of which side of this equation we're on, we need spiritual strength. Whether we're that parent, grandparent, older person trying to encourage others who need strength, I tell you, it's a big task. Trying to help the generation that is coming out today, it's a big task. Trying to equip them, encourage them, keep them going, keep them pumped up. It's a big task. Or whether you're on that side of it, you're on the Timothy side of it, and you're trying to fight that undertow, trying to overcome it. It's constantly pulling you away. It's harder than you thought. You need strength. Either way. This passage of Scripture comes right down to us. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I don't know how this message applies to you tonight. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in baptism. Maybe you need to make a commitment to this church. I don't know what's on your heart, but you do and God does. Whatever it is. Have you got somebody on your heart you want to pray for? Be a great time. You can come to this altar and do it. You can do it right where you stand. Prayer knows no geographical location. It's effective wherever you are. Maybe somebody you need to pray for. Lord, they need strength. Help them be strong. Help me to help them to be strong.